Hey, let's pray. Father God, Lord, you are the only one to give help. You're the only one that can give help. And so, Lord, this morning we lift our eyes to you and we submit ourselves to you and to your leading and to your guidance. In your name we pray. Amen. Good morning. It's great to see everybody this morning. This is the time that we get to invite our kids, welcome our kids to go back to their amazing teacher this month, and you guys get to have a lot of fun. We get to welcome our extended church family, our extended spiritual family from all around, wherever you're located at. We want to thank you for joining us this morning and being a part of our service this morning. We also have the opportunity, we get the privilege of joining together in a relationship this morning. Listen, every week we get to join together, we get to worship together. We have this big old family reunion every week where we just enjoy each other's company throughout the week. We're just so excited about that. So I want to thank you guys for joining us and growing closer to the Lord together, because the reality is, listen, this is the motto of Converge, which is the organization that we have chosen to partner with. We're better together, right? We are literally just, we're better together. We're better when we work together, when we love together, when we function together. We're just better. Listen, if you are joining us online, if you have ever thought of coming in person, we want to invite you to come down. If you'd like to just see the building on a less scary day than when everybody's here, just give me a call. We can set up a time to come on down. I'd love to take you for a cup of coffee. You can drink coffee. I might just drink anything else. So anyway, with all that said, with all of our welcomes and just happy to see everybody here this morning, with all of that going on, let me tell you where we're going, because I'm making a change now. We just went through this series where we went through Genesis chapter 11. Well, most the important stuff of chapter 11, the rest of chapter 11 kind of goes with chapter 12. So we'll look at that at another time. But we went through the Tower of Babel, and we kind of understood a little bit about what was going on there. And so I want to say we saw that God created man and woman. We saw that God created man and women for a purpose, that God gave us a job to do, and that when we compromise our jobs, when we abdicate our jobs, that's when sin happens, right? And we saw that through the compromise of man and through the sin of man, we saw a worldwide flood take over. And we saw that God chose a family, a specific family, because of their faithfulness, that God chose them to basically restart and create an opportunity for redemption, right? And we see this throughout the scripture. We're going to see every time we look at scripture, there's always a path of redemption, right? And we saw that from the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing God did was confront them in their sin and then redeem them, right? Like, that was the process of what happened. And so then eventually we saw that mankind was scattered across the known world at that time through the judgment of Babel. And we talked about last week, this was kind of cool, we talked about how the first church actually included members from all of the different lines, from all three of Jonah's sons, that the first church included people from all three of those families. And then we saw that at the end, people from every tribe, every nation, every people group will bow to worship the Lord. So we're going to see the reversal of the judgment of Babel. And so that's just going to be an awesome day. And all of that happens through the work of Jesus Christ and specifically through the work of the church, right? And how Jesus has created the church and the birth and continuation of the church. So for the last few years, we've done a couple of different studies. We've done some We Are the Church series, and we've done some Be the Church series. And every year, we're going to do one of those series, okay? It's going to always happen. And so this year, we've decided to do Be the Church. And this is what we're going to, you can see on the slide here, we're going to talk about worshiping, growing, serving, going, giving, attending, and changing, right? And the importance of all of that. And so this series, all of these series have been kind of built around the concept that church membership is important, what church membership means and how it's important. And if you really want to see the specifics of that, I want to invite you to go back and look at the Be the Church, We Are the Church series, sorry, We Are the Church series from 2019. And in that series, I talk about the biblical mandate of church membership and what that looks like. And in the past, we've also discussed the functions of the church. We've discussed the purposes of the church, why we do what we do as an entity, as an organization. This year, right now, I want to begin looking at the heart of the church, because this is a really important thing. So we're going to start with the assumption so that we're just all on the same page here. And if you disagree with me, we can talk about this later, but this is where my mind is. We're starting with the assumption that church membership is biblical. Okay, it is a biblical model that we see in Scripture. And so, you can go back to We Are the Church 2019, hear my thoughts on that. But we're also going to start with the idea that we desire, as a church, that we desire a healthy church, right? Why would we join together if we're dysfunctional and unhealthy, right? So we desire a healthy church membership together as a family. You can look at the prior We Are the Church series to see what that looks like, to see why we want a healthy church membership family. But this year, I want to start us with a question, and this is a question that I've asked multiple times before, so this is a question that you should know the answer to, at least mostly. The question I want to start with is, why do I do what I do? Because I want what I want. I do what I do because I want what I want. Way back in 2019, I did a series called Rooted. And in that series, we went through James chapter 4, and we looked at why we do certain things. Why do we fight? Why do we quarrel? Why do we do the things that we do? And we saw that it's because of what we want in our heart. Okay, not just what my actions necessarily say, but what deep inside what I actually want. We looked at that in regards to our own lives, in regards to our own relationships and our own personal desires. You can go back on the website, on the podcast, on various ways, and you can watch that series. I would encourage you to, if you haven't seen that or if you haven't seen it in a while, feel free to go back to that series and watch it. I think it was pretty good. It's some phenomenal information at the very least. But here's the thing, though. That question about why we do what we do, it actually applies to our church family as well. And I want to apply that to our church family this morning specifically as we talk about the heart of the church and the heart of the church family, and more specifically, your heart when it comes to your church family, what your heart wants. So I mean things like why do I give? Why do I serve? Why do I attend the church? But whatever the topic is, it can be put back into the same question of why do I do what I do? Okay, so everything you should be able to look through the lens of why do I do what I do? And then hopefully, you should be able to come out with the answer of because I want to live a life pleasing to the Lord, because I want to glorify the Lord, because I want to serve the Lord, something to that effect. That should be your ultimate desire, but sometimes it's not. And so we have to ask the question to be able to understand where we're coming from. So that's why I decided it would be good to look at this topic of church membership through that perspective. And answering this question specifically, what is my heart attitude? What is my heart like when I'm attending church, when I show up on Sunday morning, when I give in the offering, when I sing on Sunday morning, when I lead on Sunday morning, whatever it is, What is my heart attitude? And over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the actions of the church. We are, to be clear, we are going to be talking. We're going to be talking about the physical actions, okay? We're going to be talking about the things that we do as church members, okay? And what we should be doing as functional church members, as healthy church members. However, it's incredibly important. It's incredibly important to realize that we can do all day long, right? I can do a million things, but if I'm not doing it from the right motive, if I'm not doing it from the right heart, then it's completely worthless, okay? I don't care how much I do. I don't care how much I give. I don't care how much I serve. If I'm not doing it with the right motive, then I'm simply falling into the trap of legalism, right? And I'm just doing in order to check it off a list or in order to say that I've done, in order to say that I gave enough, I attended enough, I served enough, whatever it is. And we fall into this trap of I have to instead of I want to. I get to, right? Those are very different perspectives when we look at things that we do as a church. And when we do that, listen, when we fall into the trap of legalism, into the trap of I have to, then that's when we start getting frustrated with church. And this falls beyond church. That's when we start getting frustrated with everything, right? And that's when we lead to burnout of Christianity. That's when you start to have people leave the church because they're so burnt out because they've had to for so long that they forgot that they wanted to. They forgot that their desire was to serve God. You see, that's not the attitude of a healthy Christian. Matter of fact, I had this conversation with somebody not too terribly long ago. I've been asked before multiple times, why I do what I do. At our last church in Lafayette, I'm just going to tell you this. I started as a full-time pastor making $18,000 a year in 2013. You guys, I was high on the hog, man. I was living good at $18,000 a year. And I would serve in that capacity for 50, 60, sometimes even 70 hours a week. And people would say, why are you doing this? And a lot of people, I'll just be honest, a lot of people didn't understand. A lot of Christians didn't understand. A lot of pastors didn't understand. And they would say, why are you doing all of this, Billy? It doesn't make any sense. And they would say things like, Billy, you're just trying to earn God's love. Or you're just trying to prove that you're good enough. Or something to that effect. But that's not true. I want to tell you guys briefly why I do what I do, why I'm here this morning. It's because the 18-year-old Billy was very, very different. The 18-year-old Billy was a guy that was desperately seeking a connection for something bigger than himself. The 18-year-old Billy was a guy that was an alcoholic, a pothead, and was searching in various relationships, trying to find something good in life. The 18-year-old Billy was a massive deadbeat that had built just this massive wreck of, I mean, at 18 years old, I was already a complete trash heap. And I can remember there was a day when I was on my patio and I was in tears. And here are the words I literally said to God. This was just a conversation between me and God. I said, God, I have dug myself such a hole, such a deep hole that I can't get out of it. I need your help to bring me out of this pit. And from that moment on, my life completely, completely changed. So why do I do what I do? Because I'm so thankful to God for the life that he's given me. I'm so thankful to God for lifting me up out of that massive trash heap of a life and giving me a real life. It was within like 2 years of that moment that I had a wife and a child on the way. Like, God literally changed my life like that. That's why I do what I do. I do it out of thankfulness for what he's done for me. Not out of duty, not out of obligation, not because I'm trying to, you know, work my way up in the God hierarchy or something like that. Not because there's some never-ending list of things that have to be done. I do it because I'm grateful. Because for everything that God has done for me, the least, literally the smallest thing that I could do is what I'm doing. And so why wouldn't I do that? That's my heart motive. That's my motivation, is that I am grateful to God and I want to live a life that glorifies him and him alone. That's my motivation. Just so you guys know where I'm coming from, okay? With all that in mind, let's look at a passage. As we think about why we do what we do, why you do what you do, or why you don't do what you don't do. Let's take a look at a passage. And I've taught on this passage before, but I think it bears repeating specifically in this context as we look at this. I taught a passage on Philippians back, I think it was in 2020, the summer of 2020. But we're going to look at this passage. So go ahead and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 8 is what we're going to look at. Look, it's going to be on the screen. It's in Bibles in the back. It's in the YouTube Bible app. Any of those YouTube Bible app. No, YouVersion Bible app. Any of those places you can follow along, you can see what's going on. So Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. All right, so in order to get a picture of how this passage applies to church attendance, to church membership, let's take a look at this passage and understand the basic teaching. Like, if we just to just put this all the way, the basic teaching of this passage. In this section of Scripture, Paul is talking specifically to a church in Philippi. That's why it's called Philippians, because the church is in Philippi. And in this passage, or in Philippi, these are people that are mostly Greeks, and they have converted to Christianity. Actually, at that time, it was called the Way. Okay, so when you read in Scriptures and it says followers of the Way, that's Christianity. The reason it's the Way is because Jesus said, I am the Way, the Truth, and the Life. And so that's why they called it the Way. So this is a place that Paul had initially gone. He had a companion named Silas that went there with him. And in this place, they had been thrown in prison. Not only had they been thrown in prison, but they were beaten there in prison. However, Paul loved this church so much. Paul was so concerned about their spiritual health that he decided to write them this letter, right? And he wrote them to remind them that their focus should be on God and God alone, and that unity is incredibly important. And he wanted them to be sure that the church health was something that was important. So with that in mind, I think that from this passage above, we can see a couple of things. First of all, we see that a church should be unified, right? As a church, there should be unity. I think at least that as a church, we are unified. I think we can say that at least for the most part, we are unified. But they should be unified as believers together. And this happens by having the same mind. Now, I want to be clear by saying the same mind. That doesn't literally mean they all think the exact same, okay? It means they're allowed to have disagreements, but they have the same focus, the same goal, which is to glorify God, right? And lastly, we see that they are able to do that. They're able to be humble. They're able to not do anything from selfishness, right? From selfish ambition. We see that they're able to do that by mimicking Christ. That's their goal, right? Their goal is to mimic Christ, right? So having the same mind of Christ. In short, the church should be humble. The church should be unified and mimicking Christ. The church should be humble, unified, mimicking Christ. Is that fair to say based on this passage? This is kind of a fair general... can we be in a general agreement that that's a pretty good understanding of this passage? At least a couple of people think so that's great. We're just going to go with it. All right. We can look more in this passage. We can dive really deep in this passage and see a lot of really cool stuff. But this is kind of the meat. This is kind of the steak of this particular passage, right? And we can look at throughout other scriptures that will reinforce this concept that Paul is talking about here. But if this is true, and if your heart motive really matters, right? That's what being humble, that's what mimicking Christ, that's what being unified is. All of that had to be in their heart motive. It was not just in their actions, right? Being of one mind isn't, like I said, it's not necessarily thinking the exact same. It's having the same goal, the same focus, right? And that, in order to do that, you have to have the same heart motive. You have to have the motive to be glorifying to Christ. And so if that really matters in a church, what our heart motive is, then we have to ask ourselves, what is my heart motive? Right? We have to begin to individually, we have to begin to ask ourselves, what is my heart motive? What do I want when I come to church? Why am I coming? Am I coming to church so that people can serve me coffee and I can get a free cup of coffee? Am I coming to church because my chair is just incredibly comfortable and Billy lets me take a phenomenal nap, right? Am I coming to church because I love Casey's monkey bread when she brings that? Like, what is the reason that I'm coming to church? What is the reason that I'm here? What is the reason that I'm doing the things that I'm doing? We have to begin to ask those questions. We need to determine why you do what you do when it comes to church. Now, in order to do that, I believe that there's four questions that you can ask yourself. And if you remember, when we did the Rooted series, we talked about, I gave you various questions to look at. And I gave you things like, why do I do what I do? What do I want? Am I willing to sin to get what I want? Am I willing to sin if I don't get what I want? I gave you some questions like that to kind of help guide you. And so this morning, we're going to look at four questions to determine your heart attitude. Four questions to determine your heart attitude, specifically as it applies to church. Okay? And these are four things I think that are important. And these are things that I believe will help us as a body, individually and as a body, continue to be unified, humble, mimicking Christ, okay? And so we're talking about church membership. We're talking about being part of the church. And here's question number one, the first question that I think can help us make sure that we have the right focus on God and not self. Question number one, am I a unifying church member? Am I a unifying church member? Again, remember, we're beginning with the presumption that church membership in and of itself is a biblical model, okay? So if that's the case, then how can I decide if I'm mimicking Christ in this area? Am I a unifying church member? If we're to remain a healthy church, because I do believe that we are a healthy church, and if we are to remain a healthy church, then we need to begin to ask these questions. Am I unifying or am I divisive? And that's a question you have to ask yourself. Am I unifying or am I divisive? Listen, I have spoken before about the sinfulness, the divisiveness, the dangerousness of gossip. I've talked about how gossip has, like, I've literally seen it tear churches apart and how that is evil and sinful. We've talked about that before. However, being a unifying church member requires more than just not being divisive, right? There's a positive aspect to being unifying also, right? It requires an active choice to be unified with your brother and sister here at LRBC. Here's what it doesn't mean. If I'm a unifying church member, then I attend church, I communicate with each other, I bear my struggles, I lift up someone else's struggles. Here's what I don't do. I don't walk in, walk out. Right? In order to be unifying is more than just not gossiping. Unifying is actually joining together with other people. It requires an active choice. Paul put it frequently. He talked about the unity within the church. We read about it in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in order to maintain the unity. It's easy to read a passage and agree, right? Like we can read that passage and that's good stuff. Like it's in the Bible, so of course it's good. But the reality is that in order to protect the unity of the church, in order to protect the unity specifically of LRBC, because this is where we are, there are four things required. Unity requires humility, meaning we think of others as better than ourselves. Unity requires gentleness, meaning we control our tempers. Unity requires patience, meaning we put up with a lot, right? Like we can put up with a lot from each other, even if we're frustrated, even if we're confused, even if we don't understand why somebody's doing the things that they're doing. And finally, unity requires acceptance of one another in love. Meaning we accept each other, this is important, we accept each other without condoning sin. I can love you, you can be my brother, and I can also say, hey, you know what? I see this sinful pattern in your life, and I want to encourage you to begin to step away from that. I accept you in love, but that doesn't mean I have to condone any sinfulness that I potentially see in your life. And same with you for me. See, it's actually, when we break it down, it's actually not that hard. But it requires a specific decision that has to be made. Am I going to be unified? Are you willing to be a unifying presence at church? Are you willing to be a unifying presence at church? Question number two. Am I a sacrificial member? Am I a sacrificial member? Okay, I know some of you may think, hey, Lily, this is getting a little bit too personal. You don't talk about my sacrifice. You don't talk about my giving of my time, of my money, of my whatever it is. You shouldn't be telling me that I should be sacrificing or living a sacrificial life. But that's actually one of the attitudes that we see in Jesus throughout this passage that we looked at in Philippians. Remember, this is important. Though he was in the form of God, this is what he said, though he was in the form of God taking the form of a servant. If you want to talk about living a sacrificial life, he was in the form of God, then he was in the form of a servant. That's a pretty big sacrifice. Right? That's a pretty big humbling opportunity. That's pretty much the definition of sacrificial. So when we are willing to sacrifice for others, whether it's time, money, things, whatever, I can't think right now, but whatever it is, when we're willing to sacrifice for others, then we are literally being the most like Christ that we can ever be. When we are willing to sacrifice for others. Think of those words in Philippians. We are to have the attitude of Christ. That's important. That word attitude, that's important. We are to have the attitude of Christ. And what was the attitude of Christ? The attitude of Christ was one of sacrifice. The heart of Christ was one of sacrifice. One of giving. One of serving. So what is my heart? Right? When I think about why do I do what I do in regards to church? Why do I do the things that I do? What is my heart? What is my attitude? Do we have the attitude of Christ? The sacrificial attitude that drove him to the cross for you. That drove him to the cross for me. This is why we do what we do. Right? This is why we serve each other the way that we serve each other. This is why we give to each other the way that we give to each other. This is why we sacrifice, because we watched Jesus sacrifice. And one of the things that we're called to do is to mimic Jesus. Sacrifice means putting others' needs ahead of your own. Putting others' needs ahead of your own. So are you willing to sacrifice your happiness for your fellow church member? Are you willing to sacrifice your happiness for your fellow church member? Question number three. Am I a prayerful church member? Am I a prayerful church member? Listen, this is by far one of the most important attitudes to have. All of these things are not actions. These things are attitudes that we should be seeking to have, right? And this is by far the most important attitude. Paul speaks about prayer. Excuse me. And he speaks about the importance of continually praying, right? Colossians 1:9 says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Specifically, Paul says, we haven't stopped praying for you. We live in a spiritual world, and we are constantly under attack. We live in a spiritual reality where there is constantly spiritual warfare going on all around us. And the only weapon that we have in that spiritual warfare is prayer. The most important weapon that we have in that spiritual warfare is prayer. Specifically, I was talking to somebody earlier this week, and we were talking about the fact that men, specifically men, are under assault. Spiritually speaking, men are under assault, especially in our culture. Why is that? Because if men can be taken down, if men can be silenced, then there is no hope for families. But what happened with Adam and Eve? Adam was silenced. Adam abdicated his role as the leader. And we've seen it play out in our cultures, in cultures all over the world. But we've also seen this. That when men decide to come to church, then families come to church. When men decide to leave church, many times families leave church. So what would make the enemy, what would make the spiritual warfare around us, what would make the enemy the most happy? To take as many men down as he could. To take as many men that have a desire or could have a desire to seek the Lord. I actually heard this great example earlier this week. Just to put into perspective a little bit of the spiritual reality. I thought it was really interesting. So I want to share it with you real quick. I'm going to give you an example. When you were in high school, or maybe you were in junior high, and you went to a pool party, okay, or you just went to the community swimming pool, and you're standing there at the edge of the pool, and you see that guy, or maybe it was that girl, I don't know, you see that guy running at you. You know what's about to happen, right? You know that guy is about to tackle you into the water, and you don't have time to move, you don't have time to get away from it, but here's what you do have time to do. Grab as many people as you can and take as many people with you, right? And that's fun. It's a joke. It's, you know, it's a water fight, whatever. But the point is, as you're going down, you're grabbing as many people down as you can to put them in the water too. That's the same thing that Satan is doing. Listen, the satanic, the demonic forces, they know that they've lost. They just want to take as many people down as they can. And so men, it's easy to tear down a family by attacking men. And the only way to defeat that, the only way to defend against that, is through prayer. Think of the elder qualifications. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. It says, moreover, this is talking specifically about an elder, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. You see what that says? Into a snare of the devil. Snares don't happen accidentally, right? Those of you that are hunters would understand what a snare is. You could also say a trap. Other translations would translate it as a trap. They don't happen accidentally. And so this says that the elder should be thought of well by outsiders, by people outside of the church, so that he doesn't fall into the trap of Satan, meaning that Satan is putting up traps. Satan is actively trying to trap people, trying to trip people up, trying to attack people. This isn't happening by accident. There is real spiritual warfare waging all around us. So the question is, are you praying for your church and your church family and your church leadership and your church finances and your church building and your church everything on a regular basis? Or do you just wait till Sunday morning when somebody else does it? Are you a prayerful church member? Is that your heart? Is that your attitude? Is your attitude one of, Lord, please bless those at LRBC. Lord, please bless those within my church family. Lord, please give protection to Billy and the elders. Lord, please give wisdom to those making decisions about the finances. Is that your heart attitude? Or do you just say, well, we'll cover it when we get to church on Sunday? There's very different things. What is your attitude saying? Question number four. And this one might be hard for some people. It might be easy for some people. We'll see what happens. I might get a bunch of emails later. Question number four. Am I a joyful church member? Am I a joyful church member? You know, it's pretty hard to be sacrificial, to feel like you want to be sacrificial. It's pretty hard to feel unified with somebody that's grumpy, right? Like, it's pretty hard to be around grumpiness in general. It can be difficult. And maybe that's why Paul instructed the church at Philippi to be a joyful church. Look at Philippians 4, 4 through 7. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. This does not say, I want to be very clear, this does not say, rejoice in the Lord when things go your way. Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord when you have what you want. Again, I say, rejoice. That's not what it says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Remember, he's writing specifically to a church in Philippi. He's writing largely, this entire letter, largely he's writing to remind them that they should be unified as a church body. And so now he says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. In order to be joyful, we have to be gentle, right? We have to be gracious. This is a great bonus, reminder of question three. In order to have an attitude of thanksgiving, we should probably have an attitude of prayer as well. Because that's the only way that we're going to have that heart of graciousness is if we are in an attitude of prayer at all times. It's a pretty big deal. That means that when you're asking God to work in whatever situation you're asking God to work in, whatever is going on in your life or in the life of others, are you doing so with a thankful heart or are you doing so with a grumpy heart? And I think we could probably all have an example in our minds of someone else that's been grumpy that we've experienced at some part in some form, some time in our lives when it comes to church. We've all experienced somebody grumpy. And if you have never experienced anyone grumpy, then you're grumpy. All right? So hopefully we can all say that we've experienced someone else grumpy. But are we going to God with a thankful heart? Because if I'm not going to God with a thankful heart, if I'm going to God with this grumpy heart, well, then I don't have a true attitude of prayer. I have more of an attitude of you owe me. That's why I'm grumpy, because he hasn't given me what I want. Listen, that's a whole other conversation and sermon series that we can be talking about. But for now, I just want you to think about, am I going to prayer with a thankful heart? Let me explain the difference to you here. A joyful church member is always grateful. A joyful church member is always grateful. Grateful, first of all, for their gift of salvation. Grateful, first of all, for their gift of salvation. Grateful to the church leadership for spiritual guidance. Grateful to the church family for caring. That's what a joyful church member does. You may not always agree with church leadership. You may not always agree with your church family, but you're still grateful for them. However, a grumpy church member is always complaining. Always complaining, always frustrated, always mad about how the grass got mowed or how the sidewalks weren't cleared or how the color of the walls are or how the ceiling fans weren't moving in the right direction or the right speed or the lights were out or whatever. You're always finding something to be grumpy about, to complain about. That's what a grumpy church member does. They're looking at the church ministries and saying, well, I prefer this ministry to this ministry, so ignore this one. We need to look at this one. And then you're mad because people didn't do what you want. Always complaining about how the coffee's made, or what kind of music is played, or how you're worshiping. The grumpy church member, listen, this is important. The grumpy church member is grateful for their salvation. I believe this to be true. The grumpy church member is grateful for their salvation, but you sure wouldn't know it by talking to them. So are you a joyful church member, even when it's hard? Are you willing to be joyful? In your heart, can you say, I have joy in my church? I have joy with my church. Now, what do we do with all of this information? We move into a person that is a prayerful church member, right? That's one of the things that we can do. We move into a person that is a prayerful church member or a joyful church member. How can I move into the concept, though, of being unifying when for so long I've sat on the fringes of the church? And you know who you are. How can I jump in when for so long I've kind of just hung out? How can I make a decision to say, okay, now I want to be unifying. I want to be prayerful. I want to be joyful. How can I change my mindset? Let me tell you a story. And I think I've probably told you guys this story before, but maybe I haven't. If you're newer here, maybe you haven't heard it. Well, I'm going to tell you this story. When Beth first moved to Puerto Rico to woo me, she it just happened that way. When Beth first moved to Puerto Rico to woo me, I was a jerk. I mean, like, you guys would look at me and say I needed to get beat up bad because I was a jerk. And I was the youth pastor at the time, but I was a jerk to her specifically. I didn't hit her. I didn't yell at her. You know, nothing like that. But I was just mean. I was rude. I was a jerk. Well, one day I decided that I might want to date Beth. One day something changed in my mind, and we can talk about that. That's a whole nother sermon. But one day I decided I might want to date Beth. So what did I do? You have to, if I've decided I might want to date Beth, something has to change, right? I have to make a decision to do something differently. So here's what I did. I was on the fringes. I was a jerk, okay? And I made a decision. I needed to take a step. So what did I do? I threw a box of chocolate at her. I'm not joking. I had a box of chocolate in my hand, and I flung it at her. She was in the car. I was getting in the car. And then she said, "What is this?" And I said, "Fine, I'll take it back." This is how I decided to stop being a jerk and start trying to do something different. I had no idea what to do, but here's what's important. Here's the reason I tell you that story. There was a decision that I made to change my behavior. I had to change my behavior. I had to change from being a jerk to being as charming as I am today. Well, I fooled her well with the chocolate. They were really good chocolates. There had to be a change. I had to make a decision to change. So this morning, as we start on this year's series on the church, I'm asking that each of us in this room this morning, each of us joining online, and think of this, if you are not from the Leaf River, Ogle County area, and if you attend church elsewhere, think of this in terms of your church. I want us to begin to ask ourselves these questions and begin to assess our own attitudes. Ask the above questions and determine if there are some changes that you need to make in your behavior. Are there some changes that you need to make? It's time for a decision to be made for some of you. It's just time to do it. And for some of you, it's time for that decision to be reaffirmed. And maybe it's a decision to serve. Maybe it's a decision to give. Maybe it's a decision to join. Maybe it's a decision to leave. I don't know. But there's a decision. Author Tom Rainer says it like this. It's time for a decision. Not because we're legalistically obligated, not because we equate activities to commitment, but because a great attitude towards your church, which is the bride of Christ, will result in great actions towards her. As we think well of our church, then we begin to act well in our church. Our heart motive changes from what can I get to what can I give. Our heart motive changes from I don't like the way that they serve coffee to it's really cool that they serve coffee. Our heart motive changes from it's not about me, it's all about him. That's the big change. So this morning, as we close out, I want to ask you a question. And I want you to consider the attitude of your heart. This has nothing to do with anybody else, has nothing to do with your spouse, has only to do with you. Consider the attitude of your heart and listen to what the Lord has for you through this fellowship of believers specifically. Consider your commitment to those that you see as your church family sitting around you this morning. Consider your commitment to your church family and God, as God has brought you into this church family. And finally, when asked if you will consider your heart attitude, if I were to ask you, would you consider your heart, your motive, your everything, be prepared to respond this way. This is what I'm asking you. This is how I'm asking you to respond to the question, will you search your heart? You respond with, I will. And then you will be the church. We will be the church together. Listen, God has given us the greatest gift that could ever be given through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this earth and Jesus set up the church. He talked to Peter. He talked to the disciples. He taught the disciples. He sent out the disciples. The disciples started churches in various regions and various places. And those churches started more churches, who started more churches, who started more churches. And it just kept going until we have today. And we came from a church in Byron, First Baptist Church Byron, now Cornerstone Family. We came from them and we were planted here because there is a need in this area. I know some of you may think, some of you that were around at that time, you may think, no, it's because I didn't feel like driving all the way to Byron, so we started a church here in Leaf River. But the reality is that God put you here because there is a need in this area specifically. And that is a need that only Leaf River Baptist Church can fill. There are many, many good churches in this region, okay? Don't get me wrong. But only Leaf River Baptist Church can do what Leaf River Baptist Church was put here for. And that can only happen if each and every one of us in this room, each and every one of us joining us online, if you're part of Leaf River Baptist, are willing to say, my heart motive is to glorify Christ through Leaf River Baptist Church. And you make that commitment, and you serve, and you love, and you pray. That's the only way it happens. So I will be the church. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to come here together, Lord, to worship together, to be a family together, to get to experience each other's lives and what's going on in our lives, and how we can encourage each other and how we do encourage each other, Lord. We have nothing without you. And with you, we have everything. So Lord, lay on our hearts this morning to make the decision, to make the commitment, to be joyful, to be prayerful, to seek to serve you above all else, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.